Good morning. It's good to see you. If you would turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Well, I hope you had a great Christmas and a great New Year's. We didn't have church last Sunday, so we really missed you guys a lot. It seemed like a long time without seeing each other, so it's awesome to see each other. Please stick around after this is over and catch up with each other and say hello to each other. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad that you're here. We're going to begin in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're just going to look at four verses this morning. Four verses that are powerful as we begin to look at who God wants us to be in the new year. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't know if you've heard those verses before. Maybe you have. If you haven't, maybe a little bit confusing. For those of us who've heard it 1,000 times, it's a little bit confusing. It's something that's hard to understand a little bit for us. It's hard to swallow. All this talk about pure joy in trials, and trials produces perseverance, and it's perseverance that brings us to maturity. And it just kind of seems like this run-on sentence, and we don't really kind of get... Well, what I hope that we can do today is kind of begin to get a grasp of what this passage actually means. Now, as we begin the new year, you may have already seen ads, you know, all the ads that come at you about whether it's food or whether it's exercise equipment or all, you know, you begin seeing ads about, you know, a new you for the new year. You know, you see that a lot. And usually it's kind of talking about, you know, getting fit and looking good and eating healthy. And so all those kind of New Year's resolutions. And so the marketing craze begins to kick in with trying to sell us exercise machines or exercise plans or whatever it is, but always looking for a new you in the new year. Well, we're going to kind of be talking about that today as we look at what is it about this year that's going to make you better than last year? What is it about this year that, as I prayed a while ago, that at the end of this year, you'll be able to look at the beginning of the year and go, you know what? I am a different person. This year is better. This year is better than the year before. It is good, and I am changed. So what is it about this year that we can look and that we can get out of James? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. What is it? Maybe you've already thought about this, and maybe you haven't. What is it that you want for yourself in 2008? What do you want for you? New car. A new boat would be nice. You know, new flat screen TV. Forget about the exercise and the flat belly. I just want the flat screen TV. You know, that's what I want in 2008. What is it that you want? Maybe really, if you were to answer that question, you would be serious. You'd say, you know what? In 2008, if I could pick anything, I just want to enjoy life more. I really want to enjoy it. I want to enjoy the people around me. I want to enjoy my family, my kids. I want to enjoy my friends and the people that I'm with. I just want to really enjoy it. That's a good goal. Maybe it's, you know, really, I think if I looked at this year, one of the biggest things that I want to work on is being a better husband. Or I want to be a better mom to my kids. Or a lot of us, some of us, maybe nearly almost all of us, somewhere in the list would say, I want to grow in my relationship with God. I really want to grow in Him. Well, this morning what I want us to look at is, what does that mean? What does it mean when we say, this year I'd like to grow in my relationship with God? What does that mean? I mean, when we begin to talk about, well, you know what? I would like to grow, if we looked at this year and we looked at some of the goals we have, I would like to grow in being a better husband. Then probably most of us would say, okay, if I said, well, what does that mean to grow, to be a better husband? We would say, well, I think one of the things I could do is I could listen more. I could be more encouraging. I could be more romantic. I could talk more. I could be more attentive to my wife's needs. And we would be naming these things about our relationship that would begin to change. If you said, for this year, I know one of the goals that I have and what I'd like to see changed in me by the end of the year is I would like to be in December, look back and say that I have become a much better mom this year. And if we said, what does that look like? How does that relationship with your children look? Then you would probably say, well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to be patient, and I would like to talk with my kids, and I'd like to slow down, and I'd like to listen to what it is that they have to say. I'd like to be more attentive to what their needs are and how I can address those needs. I want to be a better mom. And so we would begin to talk about how that relationship would look different. If you were to say, I want to be a better friend. I've got people in my life. It seems like that people are always giving to me and I'm receiving. I just feel like I receive more than I give. And so this year, one of my big goals is I want to be a better friend. And the way I'm going to be a better friend is I'm going to think about their needs. I'm going to look and think about what it is that's going on in their life. I want to be an encourager. I want to do things that's going to help meet their needs. And then we think about, okay, well, I want to develop my relationship with God. I want to be a better husband, or I want to be a better parent, or I want to be a better friend. And then we say, I want to have a better relationship with God. And then we say, what does that look like? And most people say, I need to read the Bible more. Do you see the difference here? That when I want to become a better husband, it's all about our relationship. It's all about what practically needs to happen in our lives and how I can listen and encourage and talk. And when I want to be a better parent, it's that I'm going to be patient and attentive to needs, and I'm going to encourage them, and we're going to talk. And when it comes to being a friend, I'm going to be aware of ways that I can serve. And when it comes to God, I just need to read the Bible more. And so what happens is that we begin to fall in, or we begin to step into this understanding that in order to grow in our relationship with God, we need to accumulate knowledge. And that's what will change us. Now, is the preacher saying you don't need to grow in your knowledge? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this: it's important to grow in our knowledge. It's important. If we're thinking about how do you grow in your knowledge, well, one of the things we're going to think about is probably the Bible. It's really important to know what the Bible has to say. It's important to read it and to meditate on it, to think on it, to pray through it, and to allow God to use it to change our lives. It's certainly important, but it's not the end. It's the means. It's the means to a changed life. It's the means to a different relationship that we have with God and with people, see? So when we begin to look at a new year, we begin to say, God, I want to be different. Let's talk about what different looks like other than just having more knowledge. Knowledge alone doesn't equal change. Did you hear that? Knowledge alone doesn't equal change. It's not going to necessarily change me. Now, for instance, I'm a pastor, and one of the things that I really value, and I was talking with somebody about this just this week, as I different stages of my life. One of the things I value a lot in church, if I were even looking for a church right now, I would value community. Now, as a pastor, I can read about that. I can go to conferences on that. I can teach on that. And we do to our leaders. And we talk about community. What's community? Well, community, not halls or Powell. We're talking about how does a spirit of community begin to develop in a group of people. And we begin to talk about community. And what that looks like is we begin to gather in small groups of people. And we begin to learn how to care for each other. We begin to listen to what each other's needs are. We study the Bible together. We pray for each other. We look for ways to meet each other's needs. We become friends. We spend time not only in Bible study together, but outside of Bible study together. We talk about how to be a better parent. We talk about how to be a better spouse. We talk about what it means to grow in our relationship with God and how to deal with difficult situations. And we do that together in community with people that are more mature than us. And we do it with people that are less mature than us, that we have things that we can pass on.
That's what happens in community. And we can talk about that, and we can learn about that, and I can read about that. But you know what? All the knowledge in the world for me as a pastor, it's never going to happen if I just talk about it. If we just read about it. If we just go to conferences. Let's say you're a salesman. And you go to all the great conferences about what it means to be a better salesperson. Everything that's offered within your company, you go to it, you read about it. I mean, you know how to engage somebody. You've read about how to engage somebody in a conversation. You can tell somebody about how to strike up common interest. And you know that you need to believe in your product. And you know that you need to be able to explain it well. And you need to know it well. You know the way that you need to make contact with people. You know the fact that you need to be organized as a salesperson, both in getting ready to meet this person and in follow-up conversations. You know all that when it comes to sales. But if you sit in your car and never get out, or if you're too lazy to make contacts, or if you end up not being a people person, but you can read all the books and go to all the conferences, do you think knowledge is going to change you? No. Knowledge is not equal to change. It's not just knowing more. It's when other things begin to happen in our life. Now, as we begin to look at James chapter 1, I want you to see this. God has a process. There's a process in place. And you see it right here in these three verses. God has a process for maturity in our lives. Now, probably whatever age you are, you've heard the fact, you've probably heard the statement, you need to grow up. I'm talking, probably most men in here hear it all the time. You need to grow up. Or we're talking to our kids. The fact that our desire is in 2008, let's say that our desire is to grow in our relationship with God. That could be true for you even if you're not a believer today. You want to grow in your relationship and knowing about Him and getting to know Him. But especially if you're a believer today, I want to grow in my relationship with God. What's that process look like? What's it look like? Well, we know that even with our kids, there's a process toward maturity. If you just think about it with your own kids, beginning even when they're in preschool, if we begin to tell them that they need to share and that they need to be kind, spiritually we begin to tell them that God loves them and He's their friend. And then when they get to be children, we begin to talk about relationships with other people and being kind, and we begin to tell them, we begin to try to encourage them to make wise choices. And then when they get to be teenagers, wow, there's a lot of stuff, you know, that we're trying to teach. There's a process of maturity. Do you see that? And sometimes we see immaturity come out. What do? We try to correct that. And so there's this process of maturity. And so we try to teach young men the fact that what you need to do is you need to be your own person. Not just always be a follower, but to be a leader. What does that mean? Does that always mean that you've got a ton of people following you? No. But it means that you're a leader in the sense that you know who you are. And you're going to be true to what you believe and who you know you believe. And with young women, we begin to teach them the fact that you value yourself and you need to begin to see God, yourself from God's perspective. How much He values you. And there's certain things in the lives of students that we want to begin to instill in them. We want them to begin to be strong in, so that when they get to be college age or they get to be after high school, they begin to make those decisions on their own because of the foundation that they've gotten. And then when we're in our early 20s and our late 20s, there's a process toward maturity. And there's the same process in God with us when it comes to maturity. All right, let's look at it. Look at verse 2. Now, we'll just start out with the confusing part, all right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. Wow. I'm going to come back to that later. It's just too much to dig into right now. Consider it pure joy. Not just joy. Consider it pure joy. All right? Did you hear that? Not just kind of, you know, I'm going to make myself be happy. Oh, happy day. But oh, happy day, you wash my sins away. Because it's down deep. Now, I'm getting into early. When you face what? Consider it pure joy. Let's get into this. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. There's a lot of people in here that 2007 included trials. For some of you, it was a lot of trials. Whether it was sickness or death or disappointment or the loss of a job or struggling with finances or divorce or broken relationships or uncertainty about the future. 2007 for you had its share of trials. And for a lot of you, if we were to say, what did 2007 look like for you when it came to challenging circumstances? There would be a lot of folks that would have a lot to share. And every person in this room in 2007 faced challenging circumstances. Whether it was within yourself or with your kids or with your family, whatever it was, you faced trials. And the Scripture says, consider it pure joy. Now, we'll look again at that in a minute. If we didn't have a lot of trials in 2007, for a lot of us, 2008 will. Thanks for lifting us up here at the beginning of the year, Scott. 2008, the reality is this. You and I have no idea what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what will happen next week. And we have a room full, and in just about an hour, we'll have another room full of people who can tell you, I had no idea what was coming before it happened in 2007. And you and I don't either. And the Scripture says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Now, let's go on. Because the testing of your faith, the testing of your faith. So, Scott, are you saying that God's saying that trials are a test of my faith? Yeah, that's what it says. That trials in our lives, whether it's sent there to test us or it happens and we are tested for whatever reason, trials, and you think about tests. Are you saying that there's a pass-fail? Are you saying it's like when we take a test, you know, I can pass it or I can fail it? Exactly. Can't you make it sound any better than that? No. But it's this. When we face trials of many kinds, the testing of your faith, can we fail it? Yes. Can we pass it? Yes. What kind of test taker were you when you were in school? Or what kind of test taker are you? A lot of you are in school. You know, I was one of those persons. I was the memorizer. I don't want to gross you out. I was the memorizer the night before, the regurgitator, and then the forgetter. Were you like that? You know, I mean, it was like, you know, and the procrastinator, the biggest procrastinator there ever was. Right up until the night before, memorize, look at it on the page, look at the notes, I can see it. All I got to do is write it back down, give it to the person, get an A, and once I walk out of here, I don't care if I ever know it again, you know? Were you that kind of test taker? I was. You know, if I had a professor that said the 20-page paper is due on January 14th. But I tell you what, you can turn it into my office by 8 a.m. on January 15th before the day really begins. You know what I'd do? At midnight, I'd think, I got 8 whole hours. All the time. I'm glad my kids aren't in the service. I may change this for the second service. All the time. Working that 8 hours, churning out that paper, getting it in at 7:59, 7:58, sometimes 8:15, then you get a letter grade off. But you know what? I didn't learn anything. I really didn't. I didn't learn anything that way. And sometimes I talk to our kids a lot about this. And I mean it. I don't care if it's all C's. I'd rather you be so excited about learning. I'd rather you learn something. Don't just be the just get it done because you got to get it done. Are you enjoying this? Or are you learning something? Are you finding something that you really, really like? Do you know what? I went through test after test after test after test and didn't learn a thing. How about you? You ever go through a test and you don't learn anything? What am I going to do when my faith is tested? How am I going to respond when my faith is tested? Well, you know what? It says, consider it pure joy, my friends, when you face trials of many kinds, because these trials produce what? What does it say there? It produces perseverance. Wow, that's a good word. Isn't that a good word? Perseverance. You know what another word for perseverance is? Endurance. What, you know the image that I think of when I think of endurance? And I think of cross-country runners, you know? I mean, it's not just the race, but it's the training. And they start out, and they got to keep going. I went to a cross-country race just a couple months ago. And they just keep going, and they keep going. And you know what? When they get tired, what do? They got to keep going. They got to keep going. When they feel like their legs are rubber and they're about to fall off, what do? They just keep going. They keep going. You know what? They don't give up. The testing of your faith produces what? Stick to it. It produces a stick to it, don't give up kind of attitude. You know, I give up on the treadmill. I don't do cross country. I'll just be on the treadmill and my legs get tired and I'm like, shoot, I ain't getting paid nothing. Nobody's chasing me. I'm sweating. I'm quitting. I'm tired. I give up easy. But it says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Why is perseverance so important? You know what perseverance is? He's a middleman. Perseverance is a middleman. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And what does the Scripture say? And perseverance brings about what? Maturity. You know what? I want to grow in my relationship with God in 2008. Here's the process. Process is this. Trials in our lives, many trials in our lives will produce perseverance. Perseverance is the middleman. Perseverance is the one who's in the middle seat. And you know what? For you and I, for us to begin to grow, what does our attitude have to be? Well, joy? I mean, just joy? I mean, I don't understand. What am I supposed to do? Listen, don't miss out on the middle seat. That's where it all happens. It's not just the beginning of the race. It's not the starting line. It's not the finish line. It's what happens in the middle. Perseverance is the middle chair. And you know what happens in perseverance? It's when you and I say this. God, what is it that you want to teach me in this trial? That's the middle chair. That's where it all happens. That's the attitude. That's where we grow. And I've come through trials, and you've come through trials, and I've come through situation after situation after situation, and you know what? Didn't learn a thing. Didn't grow. Didn't change. Just whined and moaned and complained about the state that I'm in, and I wish everything was different. But you know where change, you know when you start becoming a different person and I start becoming a different person? When we begin to say, God, what is it you want to teach me in this? How is it that you want to glorify yourself in this? You know what, God? I want you to help me to see the big picture about how you want to be glorified and how you want to change me. And in a strange way, God, that excites me. That I can be in the middle of this difficult situation. And I'm not happy. But I choose to be joyful. Why? Because I know that I have a hope. I know that there's hope. And it's in a person. I heard this statement one time. And I love this. I just love this picture. Referred to difficult situations or trials as the classroom of adversity. You ever heard anybody say it that way? The classroom of adversity. What does that imply? If it's a classroom of adversity, what's happening? There's learning going on. What's it mean? There's students. I'm a student. What's it mean? There's a teacher. When you find yourself this year in 2008 for what you don't even know right now, in the classroom of adversity, are you going to pass the test? Are you going to say, I want to learn? Because I see trials as a classroom. And who's the teacher? Pop quiz right now. Who's the teacher? Well, it's church. You know the answer's got to be Jesus or God, all right? It's Jesus. Who knows about trials? Who knows about loneliness? Who knows about death? Who knows about sickness? Who knows about not having a home? Who knows about what it means to be misunderstood? Who knows about what it means to have a whole lot of responsibility? Who knows? He's the teacher. See? There's nothing I'm going to go through in 2008 that He hasn't already gone through. Wow! You know what? This is what I want you to understand about perseverance. Perseverance is not you and I being perfect. In fact, one of the steps towards maturity is you and I stepping into the joyful realization that I am imperfect. Isn't that awesome? I want to tell you, life began to be so much sweeter when I began to accept the fact that I'm imperfect. And the fact that it doesn't slow down your desire to grow at all. But I'm imperfect, and I'll never be perfect. Only one person was, and I can't take his place, and I don't want to. You know why? He's the teacher. I'm the student. But I want to learn, and I want to grow. And all the difference is made in the middle. Consider it pure joy, friends. When you face lots of trials, because your trials will produce perseverance. And the Scripture says this, verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't you love that? It doesn't just say so you grow up. It doesn't say so you become mature. It says so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't you God always goes the third, fourth, and fifth mile. We're not even going to read this morning, but if you read 5, 6, 7, and 8 where He talks about wisdom, it says pray for wisdom and He'll give it to you abundantly, generously. He wants to give it, and it says to all people. That's the way God is. He wants us to be mature, not only mature, but complete, not only complete. He wants us to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So how can you have, let's go back to the beginning. How can you have joy in all this? Because the Scripture says, consider it joy before the trials ever start. Trials, perseverance, maturity. But what I want you to do is consider it joy before trials, perseverance, and maturity. How does that happen? Well, the way that happens is this. You and I begin to step into the spiritual, scriptural, truthful, godly realization that in every trial that we have, there is a purpose. Isn't that Bill Clinton? There is a purpose. Sorry. I just felt like him when I did that. It wasn't funny. I'm sorry. It's just a joke. But there's a purpose. There's a purpose. You and I begin to step into the realization that there's a purpose. And joy allows you and I to know that the purpose is going to result with our maturity in the end. What is it that you want out of 2008? What do you want? What do you want for you in 2008? You want to grow? How do you grow? Is it knowledge? Or is it? You know, and I hear people say this all the time. You know, I've read those verses. I ain't praying for patience. I've heard that so many times. All right, well, just stay a spiritual child then. I ain't praying for patience, because if I pray for patience, it says adversity's going to come. I'm just going to sit around and suck my thumb. That's what I'd rather do. You know what? I don't want to grow, because Scripture says if you grow, adversity's going to come. Well, just be a suck your thumb for the rest of your life. And you find your own community of thumb suckers somewhere else. But you know what? If you and I want to grow, listen, adversity is going to happen. Trials are going to happen, whether you and I want it or not. The choice is this. How are we going to respond to it? How will I respond to it? You're not going to stop that from happening. The only thing you can stop from happening is your growth in it. That's the only thing you'll stop. So, I want to grow in 2008. There's a lot of different ways I can grow. I want to be in the Word. I want to be a person of prayer. I want to serve other people. I want to be a person that's attentive to other people's needs. And when adversity comes, I want to be a person that says, I want to sit in the middle chair and I want to say, God, What is it you want to teach me? How is it you want to change me? How do you want to glorify yourself? And you know what? The lessons for you will be different than the lessons for everybody else. But I tell you this, God will always become bigger. He'll always become more real. And you'll always become more like Jesus. It'll happen every time. Let's pray together.